This is the Does God Exist Quarterly Journal for the fourth quarter of the year 2022. And John Clayton is your reader. We appreciate your support, and we hope that 2023 will be a great year for you and your family. So best wishes from the Does God Exist team, John and Cynthia Clayton, Roland and Judy Ernst, Linda Glover, and Carl Markison. Our issue has on its cover a picture of a bunch of people smiling at the camera, all races, genders, and personalities. And our first article is titled Evidence for God in Changed Lives. There are many evidences for the existence of God. In this journal, we have discussed evidence in the design of life, planet Earth, the solar system, and the cosmos. In addition, we have looked at evidence in the Bible and archaeological evidence supporting the Bible's divine integrity. Many of these evidences overlap, but we also see strong evidence for God in human beings, created in His image. The effect of Christianity on the lives of believers who obey Christ's commands gives some of the best proofs of God and of the Bible as His Word. Many people feel that only a miracle can change people's lives. This is an unfortunate misunderstanding of the purpose of miracles, why God created us, and how our role in the war between good and evil plays out. If all we had to do was to be cured of a terminal disease or to avoid a disastrous accident or to become Christian, people would claim Christianity to escape their problems. God never promised that becoming a Christian would give diplomatic immunity from illness, accidents, or other issues. Christianity is not an escape from reality, and Christians can better support others when we face the same struggles as everyone else. The miracles of Jesus and the apostles were intended to address a credibility issue in the first century. Like today, there were all kinds of scammers claiming to speak for God. We read about them in passages like Acts 8, verses 9 through 11, and Acts 19, 13 through 15. Miracles clearly showed who spoke for God and who was a scammer. Those miracles had a purpose that is not needed today. When God's written word became available, there was no need to wonder who spoke for God and who didn't. Today, God's word is available and speaks for Him. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, quote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished to all good works. End of quote. If miraculous acts of God are not required, how do we see Christianity changing lives and giving evidence of God's existence? First of all, God's providential actions change lives. We are not saying that God is dysfunctional in the lives of His believers. On the contrary, there is a practical reason for Christians to pray, and we often see God acting in our lives. For example, in Acts 9, beginning with verse 15, God tells Ananias that Paul is, quote, a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, end of quote. God did not force Paul to become a great evangelist. He could have refused to do what God called him to do, but the providence of God made a choice available that defined Paul's life. In the same way today, we see people's lives influenced by God in a way that isn't miraculous, but allows the individual to fulfill a role that would have seemed impossible. Your author was raised by parents who were atheists. My father was a PhD student of John Dewey. He became a professor and the head of the philosophy department in the School of Education at Indiana University. I grew up as a militant campaigning atheist, a leader in the atheist movement, and a close compatriot of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the leading atheist of the time. Now I am a dedicated believer in God, and the Bible is His Word. A series of incredible, unlikely events led me to become a Christian, and ultimately a campaigning apologist for Christianity. An atheist would attribute my journey to chance. If it were a single event, I might accept that diagnosis. However, I believe a series of God's providential activities took my life in a different direction. Ultimately, I had to choose whether to become a Christian and be disowned by my family and friends, or reject God and accept leadership of the atheist movement in Indiana. The second point is that God's institutions change lives. By an institution, we mean something God set up for our benefit, but we don't mean human buildings or programs. One institution God established was marriage. God's plan is one man and one woman for life, and that plan works. When it doesn't work, it is because humans contaminated it or refused to follow God's instructions for maintaining it. People have offered polygamy and polyandry as alternatives to God's institution of marriage, but those systems fail miserably and produce an imbalance in relationship demographics, since males and females are born in approximately equal numbers. All studies on the long-term effects and stability of monogamous heterosexual relationships have shown they produce positive outcomes. Closely related is the institution of the nuclear family. The instructions of Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, and Titus 2, verses 2 through 7 have produced stability and productivity in human societies. The third point is that God's moral rules change lives. Christianity is not about obeying a silly collection of laws or restrictive rules. From the time of Adam until today, God has given strong moral rules to follow. Some of the rules are common sense, shared by other faiths, and even unbelievers. Not murdering, stealing, and lying are not unique to Christianity. However, the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7 are unique. Loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, and going the extra mile are not a part of the human moral code. The teachings of Christ regarding sexual purity and relationships expressed only in the monogamous marriage bring a clear emotional and mental health benefits. It is tragic that throughout history, humans have refused to live as God has called them to live. God's rules uniquely produce peace and well-being for all humans. In contrast to the result of, quote, survival of the fittest, end of quote, moralities. The military practice of religious leaders such as Muhammad gives strong evidence that Christianity is not a product of human wisdom. God gives us freedom in Christianity. One of the great values of Christianity, often missed by many, is the freedom it offers. Colossians 2, verses 14 through 23, talks about being free from the ordinances that enslave people for so long. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, speaks clearly against all divisions of humans, and shows that racial, national, and sexual prejudice are non-existent in true Christianity. Romans 14 makes it clear that we are free to make our own choices, as long as we are not disobeying the commandment of God. That freedom that Christianity teaches is unique and speaks of being from God. Compare that with what other religious systems teach. Even some that claim to be Christian add other rules, which are not found in the scriptures. True Christianity produces no power struggle caused by a distinction between clergy and laity, and no dependence on sacred places or buildings. That freedom is from God and speaks of His wisdom and design. The lives of committed Christians verify the truth of Christianity. In Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, we see Christ identifying the fruit of Christianity. He commended His followers because they fed hungry people, brought water to thirsty people, provided clothing for those who didn't have any, and ministered help to sick people, and reached out to those in prison. What has resulted from the action of those who tried to do what Jesus taught? How many hospitals have been built and maintained by people expressing their faith in Christ? How many schools and universities have been created and staffed by Christians? Who runs the homeless shelters and the missions that care for the homeless and impoverished? Christ followers have done all these things and more. Skeptics like to complain about Christian missionaries bringing their faith to primitive tribes and alien cultures worldwide. What has been the fruit of these missionaries? How many have brought medical help, food, agricultural techniques, and a better use of resources to impoverished people? Many cultural practices that primitive tribes had developed needed to be abolished. Sacrificing children, polygamy, bad dietary practices, using contaminated water, and tribal wars needed to end. Missionaries have sometimes made mistakes, such as overturning a non-destructive local custom that should have remained. On the other hand, what contribution has atheism made to those suffering from disease or starvation? How does, quote, survival of the fittest, end of quote, benefit hurting people? I might disagree with Mother Teresa's theology, but it is very hard to criticize what she brought to scores of people in an impoverished society. If someone convinced me that there is no God, that Jesus never lived, and that the Bible is just a bunch of silly myths, I would still want to be a Christian. I have lived as an atheist. I have seen the result of that lifestyle in my family and today's culture. My life today is so much better than in my atheist days, and better than what I saw my family go through when they lived their atheist credo. A true belief in God and living as God has called us to will change lives and bless those around us. People have said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Yeah. The example of people whose lives have been changed by their faith in God and His Son is a powerful testimony to God's existence. The biblical Christian concept of God. What is God? Is God male or female? What race is God? Is God bisexual, trans, homosexual, or heterosexual? Is God on the earth or in the stars or the air? Does God dwell in animal life? Are animals reincarnated humans who are in the image of the natural gods? All of these questions are ones we have received and have done our best to answer. The confusion is partly due to what people say about God on television or radio, in books and magazines, and how movies and video games portray God. Even some world religions present gods, small g, active in sexual relationships or military conflicts. Some people propose God as a solution to climate or agricultural problems, disease pandemics, or infertility. Others present God as a cause or solution to losses or victories in war or athletic competition. Is there any wonder that many people don't believe in God? Why is there so much confusion when the Bible plainly shows the Christian concept of God? What is God? Some ask if God is male or female, but God is not a sexual being. And gender descriptions in the Bible are always symbolic of the message presented. It is obvious that someone doesn't understand the biblical concept of God if they ask, what gender is God? When Jesus expressed his sorrow for Jerusalem, he used the female image of a hen and her chicks in Luke 13:34. At other times, he referenced male images when he spoke of my father. But the essential point is that God is not a physical being. Throughout the New Testament, there is a strong emphasis that God is a spiritual being. For example, God is a spirit, John 4:24. The message is that God is concerned about spiritual things over material things. The Bible describes prayer as being oriented towards the spiritual, not the physical. Even Christians have been confused about how God answers prayers. James 4 and verse 3 says, quote, "You ask, and you don't receive, because you ask in error, wanting to consume it on your lust," end of quote. Asking God to meet our physical desires emphasizes the wrong thing and will not produce a positive result. When people read passages like Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, and John 14, verses 13 through 15, and John 15, verses 7 and 16, they assume Jesus is saying that anything his followers ask will be given to them, no matter what it is. However, if you look at the context of these promises of Christ, you will see that they all relate to spiritual things. If all a person had to do to be cured of sickness or to make a lot of money or to become a Christian and pray to God, people would be flocking to churches to get a solution for their physical dilemmas. Why do I pray to God? Understanding what God is and what He desires for us can help us understand the meaning and importance of prayer. There is nothing wrong with praying to God for our physical needs. You see that in the model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," quote unquote, Matthew 6:11. However, it is illogical and unbiblical to get upset when God doesn't answer our physical request in the way we desire. Failure to receive the things we pray for is rooted in a failure to understand what God desires for us. When I was an atheist playing football in high school, one of my teammates asked God for victory in every game. Late in the season, we played a team from a Christian high school. One of their team members told me he knew they would beat us because they had prayed to God for victory. Unfortunately, we lost that game. And my teammate, who had been praying for us to win, he decided he needed to be an atheist like me because clearly God didn't answer prayer. There have been wars between cultures that worshiped the God of the Bible. Examples are the American Civil War and the Irish Wars between Catholics and Protestants. Both sides prayed to the same God for victory. However, winning a victory would mean killing people who were Christians on the other side of the conflict. When I gave my lectures in Ireland, people expressed great interest in my message that science supports belief in God. However, many people wanted nothing to do with the church because of the history of religious warfare. A Catholic priest in full clerical garb attended one of my lectures and informed me that he was an atheist. He was still conducting Mass because that was the source of his income, but he didn't believe in God. The things we pray for reflect our concept of God. It becomes clear that even religious people often do not understand the Christian biblical concept of God. So what is the kingdom of God? We are familiar with the physical world, so it is easy for people to look for God to bring a physical, earthly kingdom. However, the New Testament calls for us to understand that Christians serve a God who is not a man or a woman. Galatians 3:28 tells us that there is neither male nor female in Christ's kingdom, the church. This same message appears in Romans 10, verses 11 through 13, and Colossians 3, and verse 11. In John 18, verses 36 through 39, Jesus told Pilate, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world," making it clear that he was not bringing in a physical, earthly kingdom. And even today, some Christian groups interpret Christ as a military leader who will defeat all other belief systems and establish a physical kingdom in Jerusalem. This struggle to understand God goes back to Genesis 1:1, describing the creation of time, space, and matter energy. When Peter describes the end of the world in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, and again in verses 10 through 12, he says that time will end, and the physical cosmos will, quote, "dissolve in fervent heat," end of quote. God is in a higher dimension than time or the physical cosmos. He created the human soul in his image, not our physical bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 55, Paul conveys the concept of a kingdom that is not of this world. People in that day didn't understand it. And still today, many Christians don't understand it. The fact that Christ's kingdom is not an earthly physical kingdom makes it unlike any human system. That brings us back to the biblical Christian concept of God. So what is the Christian concept of God? The Bible tells us that God is beyond time, space, and matter energy because he created them. As science goes deeper into understanding the structure of matter energy, it becomes increasingly evident that there are forces beyond our familiar physical laws. For example, quantum mechanics and studies of the nature of matter show that creation is not merely a physical process. Heaven and hell are not physical places with physical rewards or punishment. When we die, our soul, that part of us created in God's image, will no longer be limited by time. All the bad things that time brings will be gone. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. End of quote, Revelation 21, verse 4. We struggle to understand metaphors in the Bible that use physical pictures of things that are not physical. The result is that when we approach them with a physical understanding alone, we become confused. These metaphors become much clearer if we understand the biblical Christian concept of God. Christ's promise of life after our physical life is over gives us joy and comfort beyond physical understanding. We can rejoice in knowing that the things afflicting us in this life will be gone, and that our future will be secure and filled with joy in a spiritual union with our Creator. Science and Faith Are Friends by Roland Ernst. Both science and theology deal with the fundamental human desire to know. We are naturally curious because God made us that way. Science began with Christian believers who sought to learn more about God through his creation. A desire to learn about God through the things he has made motivated men like Roger Bacon, Copernicus, Kepler, Galileo, Newton, and others to create what today we call science. Faith in a loving, orderly creator opened the door to realization that the universe is orderly and not the chaotic product of the many gods of the ancient Greeks and Romans. As a result, theology and theologians developed many of the methods of modern science. Also, it was theologians who recognized that only natural causation is open to our direct study. They knew by faith that God was the ultimate cause of the universe, but since God is not a physical being, we can only study the secondary causation. Even though we recognize that God is the only possible cause of the universe, all we can do is discover how he did it and marvel at the precision, fine-tuning of the cosmos. If we say that God zapped these things into existence without a process, we deny God's engineering and architectural skills. Science and faith are friends. We can know there is a God through the things he has made, Romans 1:20. Today, well-known skeptics use books and TV programs to proclaim atheism, materialism, and scientism. At the same time, prominent and often highly paid religious teachers debunk science and tell people to take off their, quote, science glasses and put on, quote, Bible glasses. It is time to call a truce in the war between science and faith. Although the Bible is scientifically accurate beyond its time, it is not a science book. Although nature can tell us much about God, only the Bible can tell us everything we need to know about the Creator of the universe and how to have a relationship with Him. Good science and good theology go hand in hand because science and faith are friends. The scientific understanding of the cause of the universe matches the biblical description of God. Since God is outside of time, he can hear the prayers of millions of people all over the world at the same time. We can't imagine what it would be like to be outside of time, because being locked into time is all we know. If we could step out of history's timeline and see it from God's perspective, we could understand why God allows things to happen. We could understand the things that make us ask, why doesn't God prevent that? We could see the conclusion of all things and know that because of God's wisdom, justice, and love, the conclusion is good. God's Presence, Man's Presence by Don Betts. An aggregate of materials proclaims the existence of humans, especially evidenced in large cities around the world. Concrete, steel, aluminum, glass, and signage, dull and lighted, are in use. In addition, composites of material that produce a desired structure or its effect are in view extensively. Main Street and First Avenue crossing in any given metropolis is usually devoid of any, or precious little, presence of nature. In other words, trees, flowers, or grasses. Developers bulldoze acres of flora, including old-growth oaks and other hardy trees and shrubs, scraping the earth bare, and then cover the space with homes or structures of various descriptions. Some of those spaces seldom, if ever, see the light of day again. Replacement trees, palms, or plants fall short of providing the aesthetic or ecological values of the natural growth they are meant to replace. Using the elements provided by the Creator, humans have added thousands of objects that orbit in space above the Earth. Most of them, in time, will fall back to the Earth or vaporize in the atmosphere. Thankfully, we rarely see these objects with the naked eye. Thus, their presence does not diminish the beauty of the blue skies and clouds by day or the unfathomable majesty of the night sky. Far and away from the halo of artificial light that hovers over town or city, especially the larger metropolitan areas, the remarkable beauty of stars appears in the expanse of the night sky. The stars, of course, make up millions of galaxies in the celestial cosmos, and along with the moon, provide the lesser light for our benefit when the sun, quote-unquote, sets. Human existence on the face of God's creation is noticeably transient. Human sojourn on earth has left footprints that speak to the ages. Indigenous tribes leaving minimal clues, and in time, creative master buildings leaving one to ask, quote, how did they do that? Currently, aspirations for larger, taller, and further into space are coupled with the expanded electronic capability. A view of planet Earth from the space station reveals little of human endeavors since Adam inhaled his first breath. The tallest, most immense structures completed to date pale into insignificance alongside the Creator's handiwork. Descriptive penning by historians, poets, essayists, and photographers all speak to the beauty of nature and the wonders of the ball in space created and made for the habitation of God's likeness. Holy Scripture describes the universe's origin, majesty, and mystery, all created by the omnificent God. The creative presence of humans is made manifest by the abundance of raw materials available for all things the human imagination brings to fruition. The elements found in varying forms and possessing different chemical or ready-to-use functions were a gift from the Creator for our inventive or intuitive use. The presence of humans is thereby noticeable, albeit limited, when compared to the divine presence of God. God's physical gifts for the benefit of humanity will continue until the end of the earth's time. The elements needed for human existence will continue to be mined, quarried, pumped, and forested. Daily blessings of air, water, and sunlight will not cease. We will continue to use these physical gifts for good or evil, ultimately making our mortal presence known. The Creator, ever faithful, will continue providing gifts to His children. The greatest gift of all is the hope of eternal life in His, quote, house of many mansions, end of quote, John 14:2. He says, you will know me by the things I have made, Romans 1 and verse 20. He commands, be still and know, I am God, Psalms 46 and verse 10. a poem lovely as a tree by Roland Ernst. In 1913, poet and journalist Joyce Kilmer wrote his best-known poem, simply titled Trees. It began with, quote, "I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree," end of quote. In fact, poems and trees have one thing in common. They are hard to define. What one person considers poetry could be something very different to another. The same is true of a tree. How do we define a tree? There is no universally accepted common scientific definition of a tree. Scientists classify all plants and animals into categories such as family, genus, and species. But trees in general don't fit into any of those categories. You can assign any of those labels to a specific tree, but you can't fit all trees into one classification. The best you can do is to say that all trees are in the plant kingdom. Even the common concept of a tree is a bit vague. You can say that a tree has a tall, woody plant with branches, leaves, bark, and a trunk that show rings when you cut it down. That means what we call palm trees are not trees. Neither are banana trees, papaya trees, or Joshua trees. Also, bamboo is a plant that can grow to heights that exceed many trees. But we classify bamboo as grass. Many woody plants that we call shrubs or bushes can grow as tall as trees. How tall does a bush have to grow before we call it a tree? No matter how you define trees, consider the benefits they give us. From trees, we get wood for furniture, homes, and buildings. We get fuel for campfires and even heating homes. Without the wood from trees, our ancestors would not have built boats and wagons that allowed them to travel, explore, and spread around the world. Trees provide shade, protection from wind, and in many cases, fruit. They can live for decades, centuries, or even thousands of years, releasing oxygen and taking in carbon dioxide to reduce the Earth's greenhouse effect. We will never find a poem as lovely as a tree in spring, summer, or fall. In Genesis, we read about the progressive steps of creation as God placed on Earth first grasses, then plants bearing seeds, then trees bearing fruit that was good to eat. Genesis 1, verses 11 through 12. God told the first couple to enjoy the fruit of all the trees except one. The beauty of the paradise where God placed Adam and Eve must have been beyond description. However, the tragedy that came because of the sin of pride and disobedience did not completely destroy the beauty. A glimpse of it has remained for us to enjoy, and it inspired Joyce Kilmer to write these words, "I think I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree." No matter how you define trees, you cannot live without them. Kilmer's poem ends with, quote, "Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree." God made the trees, and it was on a tree that he made the ultimate sacrifice for the sin that began with Adam and Eve. See 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. Sin has marred the beauty of the world and our lives as well. However, God has provided a solution if we are willing to accept it. Scientist and God. An editor's note here, the atheist attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived were believers in God. And so in each issue of this journal, we share some of their thoughts with you. Our scientist for this issue is Sir Arthur Eddington, a British astronomer who lived from 1882 to 1944. He was an astronomer, a physicist, and a mathematician best known for being the first scientist to give observational confirmation of Einstein's general theory of relativity during the eclipse of May 19th in 1929. And here's what Dr. Eddington had to say. "We all know that there are rare regions of the human spirit untrammeled by the word of physics. In the mystic sense of creation around us, in the expression of art, in a yearning towards God, the soul grows upward and finds fulfillment of something implanted in its nature. The sanction for this development is within us and striving born with our consciousness or an inner light proceeding from the greater power than ours. Science can scarcely question this sanction. for the pursuit of science springs from a striving, which the mind is compelled to follow, a questioning that will not be suppressed. Whether in the intellectual pursuits of science or in the mystical pursuits of the spirit, the light beckons ahead, and the purpose surging in our nature responds. That came from Dr. Eddington's classic book titled The Nature of the Physical World. Cynthia's Corner, Evidence for God in Changed Lives by Cynthia Clayton. Skeptics and non-believers react to the evidence for God's existence with hard hearts and closed minds. The bottom line is people want to live as they please, without having to conform to God's standards. They deliberately forget or ignore that God has given us the freedom to make our own choices. But with that freedom comes accountability. Choices have consequences, not only in this life, but in the life to come. The Bible says all humans sin, Romans 3:23, but God is holy and cannot be tempted by evil, James 1 and verse 13. God made us in his spiritual image, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, with an eternal soul that lives on after the body dies. Therefore, sin separates from God not only in this life, but eternally. Our choice to deny or accept God and his word has eternal and real consequences in this life. God says we reap what we sow, Galatians 6:7, and your sins will find you out, Numbers 32, verse 23. Living to please our sinful, selfish nature can be fun for a while, but it does not last, and often ends in broken relationships and broken hearts. People turn to drugs, alcohol, money, or materialism to dull their heartaches and disappointments. God created us to love and be loved, and that is how we can live a truly fulfilled and happy life. Real love is unselfish, sacrificial, and giving. And God sets the example. He allowed his only son to become human and face temptations, hardships, and persecutions. Finally, he experienced a cruel, slow, agonizing death on the cross, 1 John 3:16. God did this because he loves us, John 3:16. And wants us to be with him in heaven. We can only love as God has shown us, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12, by dying to our old sinful selves and becoming new in mind and heart. When we choose God over self and die to our old life in baptism, we become new in Christ, Romans 6. God not only forgives all our sins, Hebrews 8:12, but his Holy Spirit helps us overcome our sinful nature, Romans 8, and live a godly, unselfish life. As we grow in God's love, 1 John 2:5, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, we can experience real joy, happiness, peace, and contentment. We demonstrate the change in our lives by how we treat others and spend our time and money. The moral decisions we make and the priorities we set show the actual changes in our heart and mind. A life changed by God is a powerful sermon that unbelievers cannot deny or dismiss. Dandy Designs! The first one is Christmas Holly. It's an evergreen tree that can live for 500 years and grow up to 33 feet tall. However, it usually doesn't live more than a few hundred years or grow taller than 10 feet. It is often associated with Christmas because people use it in wreaths and garlands, and you see it pictured on many Christmas cards. So what does European or English holly, also known as Christmas holly, have to do with Christmas? The connection to Christmas goes back to medieval times in Europe. People said that the sharp, pointed evergreen leaves reminded them of the crown of thorns Jesus was forced to wear at his crucifixion. The berries, which are red during the Christmas season, reminded them of the blood that Christ shed, and the white flowers stand for purity. European holly grows as a tree or a bush. The berries are mildly toxic to people and harmful to dogs or cats, However, they provide winter food for birds, rodents, and other animals. In addition, the flowers are sources of nectar for bees and butterflies. European holly grows in shady areas in the forest, and it can form a dense thicket along forest borders. Because it is a dense evergreen with sharp points, people often use it for privacy hedges. In its native areas of Europe and other regions, holly is an ornamental plant admired for its beauty. However, since people brought it to North America's west coast, it has become an invasive species. It thrives in the shade of forests and crowds out species native to that area. Like other plant species, European holly has an ecological niche to fill. Problems often arise when people do something to upset the balanced relationship God has designed into nature. From the beginning, humans have done things to upset our relationship with God. That brings us back to Christmas and why God came to earth as a man and lived a pure life and shed his blood on the cross to redeem us. Christmas holly reminds us of that. And our second Dandy Designs is the amazing chickadee. If you have a bird feeder on your property, you're probably familiar with chickadees, found throughout the United States, Canada, and Mexico. Six Northern American chickadee species do not have large fat reserves like some birds. Instead, their trim size gives them more mobility to evade predators such as cats or hawks. However, it also means chickadees must find enough fuel daily to maintain their metabolism. One way chickadees survive is by lowering their body temperature at night. The chickadee's daytime body temperature is 108 degrees Fahrenheit, but it drops to around 86 degrees at night. This controlled hypothermia is a nocturnal semi-hibernation that slows their metabolism by about 25%. The next day, they must find enough food to maintain their daytime metabolism while replacing fat lost the previous night. Besides the seeds at our bird feeders, chickadees eat caterpillars, insects, spiders, and conifer seeds. Since chickadees don't migrate south for the winter, they store food for use during the cold months. Their stockpiles exist in various places, such as wedged into pine needle clusters or tree bark, or even pounded into the ground. In addition, they store food in lower branches of conifer trees so it will be available when the upper branches are covered with snow. Storing food for later use requires remembering where it is. And studies have shown that chickadees can remember where they stored items for months. The hippocampus is the area of the brain involved in memory and spatial learning. When food shortage moves into high gear in the fall, the chickadee brain grows new neurons in the hippocampus. Their brain stores visual clues, such as the spatial relationship between significant landmarks, allowing them to remember their cache locations from fall until the following spring. The complexity of chickadees is extraordinary. They are another example of God's design in the natural world, enabling the survival of a small creature we take for granted. News and notes. Bible, Gospels, and Apocryphal Gospels. Skeptics have written many books trying to deny that Jesus was anything more than a strange aberration of history. Some of these books are written by authors who claim to be experts, and many of the writings have been promoted in the tabloids or on television as revealing some new discovery about Jesus from sources outside the biblical gospels known as the Apocryphal Gospels. We have seen claims that Jesus was a peasant, cynic, philosopher, a leader of hallucinogenic cults, or married to Mary Magdalene. The authors base these claims on the so-called apocryphal gospels, such as the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Hebrews, Infancy Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, and the Gospel of Philip. None of these apocryphal gospels have any validity compared to the biblical gospels we have in the New Testament. The Apocryphal Gospels appeared in the second half of the second century, influenced by pagan Gnostic philosophy, competing with the true gospel. In contrast to these late manuscripts, the biblical gospel writers lived during the lifetime of Christ and in the formative years of the church. Archaeology has verified the characters and many of the events described in the Gospels. You can trust the biblical Gospels and believe they are accurate and contain the Word of God. Any attempt to discredit them fails in the face of the evidence and the weakness of claimed alternatives to the message. The James Webb Space Telescope. On July 12, 2022, NASA released the first public images from the James Webb Space Telescope, known as JWST, launched on December 25, 2021. It's a remarkable tool of astronomy that can see objects in outer space not visible to Earth-bound telescopes. Dr. Scott Acton is a 1984 Abilene Christian University graduate and a scientist who worked on the JWST for almost 24 years. As a Christian, he said, quote, seeing these images will increase your faith, end of quote. As a remarkable tool of astronomy, the JWST enables us to expand our understanding of the incredible size and magnitude of the creation. As the tools of observation improved, astronomers realized that our Milky Way galaxy was just one of many. Thanks to the JWST, we can see now countless galaxies that astronomers have never seen before, and each one contains billions of stars, many of which have planets orbiting them. These distant galaxies send out all kinds of light, not just visible light. The JWST can see the light invisible to our eyes and see it without the obstruction of our atmosphere. That light can tell us the history of the cosmos and testify to the truthfulness of what the Bible says about creation. In Job 38, verses 6 and 7, God says to Job, quote, upon what are the foundations of the earth fastened? And who do you think laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? End of quote. Dr. Acton said he imagined the galaxy singing, quote, not in any kind of language that people could understand, but certainly the emotion we can understand. I would call that emotion joy. It's almost like the galaxies or the universe was happy that after all this time, we could finally see them. Parental rights in education. What rights should parents have concerning the education of their children? Unfortunately, with the current theories about sexual identity, race, and learning, parental rights and input have been shoved aside as schools struggle with pressure from special interest groups. This is especially true if parents want to give their children spiritual instruction at home that is not opposed by secular learning at school. ParentalRights.org reports that 39 states have no statutes that expressly define and protect parental rights. The Goldwater Institute, January in 2020, reports that 47 states do not grant parents the right to review the learning materials and activities before their use. The Heritage Foundation, in May of 2019, says that 12 states do not allow parents to be involved in their school sex ed curriculum. As a result, schools are forcing many things on very young children without their parents' consent or knowledge. The transgender movement in America has become a fad, with many children being pressured by school officials encouraging kids to change their gender identity. This is called, quote, affirmative care, end of quote, and can even involve the use of drugs to catalyze a child's movement away from their birth sex. Unfortunately, the long-term effects of this kind of counseling, especially the drugs and surgical procedures used, is destructive. The introduction of critical race theory to young children without the knowledge and consent of their parents is another concern. Children are being taught that all white parents are racist, or that all black parents feel that no matter how hard they work, their success will be limited by their skin color. That is simply not true. The terrible history of race relationships in this country neglected in the past must be presented in history class. A first grader of any race should receive a positive picture of the American dream and that all humans are of equal value. If public education is to survive, it must acknowledge parental rights, allowing parents to determine what their children's moral, sexual, and racial training. Parents must not be excluded from the process of making public schools neutral on these issues. As it is now, America is becoming a police state where parents have no rights and children are forced into a framework that violates what public education is all about. Synthetic embryos. Can a baby be produced in a laboratory without sperm and an egg? The answer for mice, at least, is yeah, partially. Researchers at the Weizmann Institute of Sciences in Israel produced a lab-created womb in which they placed mouse stem cells producing a mouse embryo. This synthetic embryo lived for 8 days. Researchers could coax stem cells into a placental or yolk sac by treating them with chemicals. Then other stem cells developed into organs and tissues without intervention by the researchers. Some turned into beating heart tissue or a rudimentary nervous system. However, 99.5% of the stem cells failed. This kind of research has a practical purpose beyond producing a synthetic embryo. For example, scientists hope to eventually grow human organs in a synthetic womb to replace diseased organs for which there is no donor available. Scientists have already used this system to produce rudimentary artificial kidneys and hearts, but they are not yet suitable for medical use. Researchers are also hoping to find a way to nurture premature babies outside the mother's womb. Like many efforts to produce life, researchers are copying natural processes to create a synthetic embryo or a mouse. The debate among philosophers and ethnic professionals concerns philosophical and ethical problems with this type of medical research. The struggle to duplicate the design of reproduction that God built into living things shows us how impossible it is to believe that the original creation was the product of blind chance. As Paul wrote to the Romans, quote, "We can know there is a God through the things he has made," Romans 1 and verse 20. Placebo treatment. Reader's Digest published an article by Leah Graninger titled, quote, "The Placebo Cure," end of quote. The article tells about a man diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. He became part of a study to see if a drug used to treat type 2 diabetes could also help treat Parkinson's. When the study began, the patient started feeling better. His joints ached less, he could move more easily, and he was able to start taking walks around the neighborhood. He said his memory was more robust, and he was convinced he was daily receiving the new drug. It turned out he had been given a placebo. The article defines the placebo effect as when the brain convinces the body that a fake treatment is authentic. Doctors have been using placebos for a very long time. One study showed that 89% of physicians use placebo treatment at least once a month. The scientific community only poorly understands this effect, but it is genuine and not questioned by medical researchers. The design of the human body is one of God's finest creations. Our minds have incredible power over the physical needs of our bodies, and it seems to be unique to humans and not a product of evolution or a chance process. Our drug-saturated culture tends to throw a chemical at every problem. God has built into us an incredible number of ways in which our bodies fight disease and physical impairments. We need to quickly emphasize that we are not saying there is no need for antibiotics, vaccines, or medical requirements or treatments. But at the same time, we need to understand that we are, quote, "fearfully and wonderfully made," Psalms 139:14. One part of that is how our brains help our bodies maintain a high level of physical well-being. Misunderstanding the concept of prayer. We often find atheists and believers alike misunderstanding the concept of prayer. Atheists see prayer as a crutch and an exercise in futility. Madeleine O'Hare, the leading atheist in the late 1900s, was fond of saying, quote, "No God ever answered any prayer at any time, nor ever will," end of quote. Other atheists have said that a God who needs his ego fed by constant praise of humans isn't worth having. For many believers, prayer is a crutch to lean on when you are in trouble. Some religions view prayer as a payment to their concept of God. They see prayer as something that God commands as a price of membership or payment for blessings received. The Christian prayer as presented in the Bible is very different. The Christian concept of prayer is not to boost God's ego or to inform him about a situation. Instead, Matthew 6:8 tells us, quote, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him," end of quote. Jesus followed that statement with a model prayer, acknowledging God's power and glory, recognizing that everything we need comes from him, and seeking his forgiveness as we forgive others. Because prayer is integral to spiritual health, it is also a huge contributor to good mental health. Humans need to look to a higher power. Passages like Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Luke 11, verses 9 through 10, and John 14, 13 through 14 don't promise physical comfort, but spiritual results. James 4, verses 2 through 7 makes it abundantly clear that prayer is not a selfish request for physical pleasure. Those who don't see their prayers answered in any way they desire may misunderstand the concept and the purpose of prayer. And that brings us to a close for the fourth quarter issue of the Does God Exist Journal. We'll close it with a quote from Isaac Newton, who said, "What we know is a drop, and what we don't know is an ocean." Yeah, that certainly is true. Well, have a beautiful new year in 2023. If the Lord wills it, we will be back to you in the first quarter of next year.